I remember singing, I'm Not Ashamed. Amen. Tonight, I want us to look at 1 Peter chapter 3. The Bible says in verse number 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. I want to explore ready answers to relevant questions. I thought it was ironic that Brother Gibbs talked about the relevance of the word. I just tell you, it just seems like the cooperation exists without even us communicating. And you just know that that is the workings of the Spirit of God. Ready answers to relevant questions. It was not considered in vogue to be a Christian at the time of Peter's writing. It was not a badge of honor that we readily flash with the other soccer moms during the pregame warm-ups. To be a Christian in the first century, and particularly during the reign of Nero, was to have a bull's eye on one's back. It was to be a political scapegoat for the ills of Nero's empire. One had to really check their roots and see if they had an unshakable faith. Because to be in the faith could determine your fate. Because life or death could be the result to the question, are you a Christian? So Peter writes to scattered Christians throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, to possibly some of the same individuals who were there on the day of Pentecost. And he tells them, hang in there. Don't give up your faith. You are redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus. You have purified your souls in obeying the truth. You are lively stones, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. And if you have to suffer, suffer as a Christian. Not as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. But if any of you suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. So Peter would want them to know that you're going to be questioned about your faith, about your hope, about your expectation. And when you are questioned, sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready to always give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So the question then is, how do I get ready? How can I be ready? First of all, I think we need to understand that there is the foundation upon which one is able to be ready. I want us to see the occasion when we are to be ready. And I want us to see the manner of how we are ready. First of all, I want us to see the foundation. He says, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Sanctify simply means to set apart, to place a significance on, and have that as an ideal for which one trusts in. He says, sanctify the Lord in your heart. In other words, there ought to be somebody that reigns supreme over your heart. And he is suggesting to us that the one who rules and reigns over your heart is the Lord God. The supremacy of Christ is emphasized. He is Lord, and he is the only one who ought to be set apart over our hearts. Now, what happens is that there is an alternative ruler that Peter will suggest to them that could possibly be over their hearts. Watch here in verse number 13 of 1 Peter chapter 3. He says, and who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Nero is a rambunctious. Nero is a ruthless ruler. And if they take their focus off of the Lord and put it on what Nero is doing, Nero, not only does he rule the region, but now he becomes the ruler of their heart. And Peter says, don't look at what Nero is doing. I want you to set your heart apart for the Lord God and let him be the ruler. See, you need to understand that there is somebody in charge who is greater than Nero. No matter how fierce the persecution is, no matter how trying it may be, he will never supersede the Lord God. And I think all of us tonight need to know that there's somebody else vying for your heart. There's somebody else who does, there's something else that desires to rule in your heart. And we have to decide, who are we going to sanctify over us? Are we going to let Trump? See, because we get so focused. Are we going to let the news, we're going to let CNN. And we let these news reports fear us and scare us. And you better not go out there. And some of us are afraid to go outside because of what we've seen in the news. But let me tell you something. I'm not telling you to be no fool and go in. But what I am saying is, you mean I got to stop life? Because there's somebody out here who is doing drive-by shootings? I can't stop living and live in fear when I have a God who said he will never leave you, never forsake you? So we've got to decide who is reigning. Who are we going to allow to rule us? I know you need a job. I know you got to work. But if we're going to allow an employer to be our ruler, when you got a God who got resources to give you another job, we have not sanctified the Lord over our hearts. And he says, now, if you, because here's the thing, faith and fear cannot coexist. Our faith can be shaken whenever fear is ruling. That's why Paul says God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Where fear is, faith cannot be. Didn't James say, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, but let him ask in faith, not doubting. He who doubts is like a wave of the sea, tossed to and fro, and this man is unstable in all of his ways. What caused Peter to sink? When Jesus told him, didn't Peter ask, Lord, if that's you out there, let me come and walk on the sea. And Peter got out of the boat and started walking on the water to Jesus. But the Bible says that when he saw the winds and the waves, see, faith became fear. And fear caused him to sink. If we're going to have an unshakable faith, we must allow God to be the supreme ruler of our hearts. He must be number one. And when we allow him to be number one, watch what he says. Peter says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and in fear. See, the foundation is upon God. And then once we have allowed him to be the supreme ruler, then we can face every occasion and be ready. Watch now, he says, when ought you to be ready? Always. Now, you know, people tell you don't talk in absolutes, especially when you're dealing with people, you always. But Peter says, always be ready. When do you need to always be ready? Every time that every person asks you a reason of the hope that is within you. In other words, the answer, not only is the time frame emphasized, but he says the answer is emphasized. It is a defense. In other words, there ought to be a logical, reasonable, intelligent, sound answer that you ought to give. In other words, you cannot just say, because the Bible said so. If it's a reason that you're hoping in, if it's a reason and an expectation that you are looking forward to, you ought to have an intelligent, reasonable, sound answer that I should give for what I believe and why I believe it. You and I are called upon to give an answer to everyone. It does not matter who it is, where you are. And watch here now. He says, you be ready. Because we often look at these passages as the preacher needs to be ready. The elder needs to be ready. The teacher needs to be ready. The deacon needs. No, you and I need to be ready. Every man, woman, boy, and girl needs to be ready to give an answer. Now, if we ought to be ready to give an answer, it implies that there is an answer to give. In other words, the Bible does not leave us in the dark about why we believe what we believe and the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. You don't have to go around wondering. He said, I've already given you an answer book. And the reason you're having trouble with the answers is because you're not studying. Oh, Brother Gibbs worked on that this morning. You got to be in the book in order to provide an answer for the relevant questions that are coming in this life. Sometimes we are shaken in our faith because it is not our faith. So many times we say, well, that's what y'all believe. That's what he teaches. That's what she says. That's what mama told me. No, no, no. You need to investigate for yourself and come away with some logical, reasonable, intelligent answers for the questions that come in this life. Every occasion, we got to be ready. And then he tells us how to do it. And I'm going to give you some questions for us to think about. Watch what he says. He says, give an answer with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. See, there's a manner to be ready. Now, he says, with meekness, that is what is called power under control. That is a fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 to 23. That when he talks about fear, he's talking about a reverence for God, good conscience. All of this is attitudinal. In other words, there's a disposition when you give your answer that demonstrates that you have made the Lord and sanctified him in your heart. And now you have a defense. But when I give my defense, I don't give it in such a way to where I am combative. And I'm fighting with you. The Bible says, but speak the truth in love. That means I have to have the right disposition. See, I know I'm right. I can go to the Bible and find out I'm right. But then I have to say, how do I communicate what God wants me to say? In the way God wants me to say. Paul says you can speak with the tongue of men and of angels. And if you have not charity, you are just a clinging cymbal, sounding brass. He says, what does it mean if I can understand all mysteries and all knowledge, but I don't have charity? He said, it don't mean it. I can offer my body to be burned. But if I have not charity, it doesn't mean anything. We got to have the right attitude. Doesn't matter how well you can debate, if how you debate doesn't contain love. See, when you think about having the right attitude, be ready on all occasions. See, there's going to come some times when people are going to ask you, why are you a Christian? Why should, I can only imagine that the people of 1 Peter that he's writing to, going under severe persecution, being burned in the gardens of Nero just because Nero was looking to build some more. And he needed a scapegoat and he put it on the Christians. I imagine they thought about, why are we doing this? Why be a Christian if this is what it leads to? Do you have an answer? Your children want to know, why do we spend Sunday nights? Can't we do? I'm tired. School is tomorrow, but we are here. Why be a Christian? Do you have an answer to that question? I thought about it. And I said, first of all, you got to look at his founder. When you see the founder of Christianity, and when you examine the founder of Christianity, that he was born of a virgin, miraculous birth, that he came into the world and at 12 years old, he amazed the doctors and lawyers with his understanding and answers. He comes on the scene of the Cana of Galilee wedding feast. They ran out of wine. He tells them, just fill up these water pots. And somewhere between them carrying the water pots and the governor drawing out the wine, the process of fermentation. Y'all ever thought about the wine making process? You got to crush grapes. You got to let it. But somewhere between them carrying those water pots and bringing them to Jesus, the whole process. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. And they said, well, this is you have saved the best for last. I'm talking about, look at its founder. He died. I know I mentioned this. But his resurrection has mysteriously shaken the world. I've watched documentaries that have tried to explain the disappearance of the body of Jesus. Some will say, well, the swoon theory in which he did not really just die, but he lost consciousness. And they put him in the tomb. And somewhere between his being placed in the tomb, he escaped. Now, come on, that just doesn't make good sense. You mean to tell me that a man who had been brutally beaten, nailed to a cross, hands and feet, pierced in his side, put in a tomb where the Bible says that the rock was too heavy, and he can be in there with no medical attention, whipped and beaten, and somehow he can move the stone and come out of the grave with a legion of soldiers watching the tomb, and nobody sees. And nobody sees a hurt, wounded man come living out of the tomb. Then they will say, well, what happens was his disciples came and stole the body. Well, when I read the record, those men were so afraid for their own lives that they forsook him even before he got to the cross. He had to tread it by himself. And you mean to tell me that somehow after they watched their leader die, that they got the boldness to go in among the Roman soldiers? Now, you know about 100 soldiers may have guarded the tomb, and you are going to tell me that 11 scared brothers went in there and stole the body. If you can believe that, you ought to believe he got up on the third day. There is no founder. And see, another thing, I told you those apostles were afraid, but somehow they became so bold. Something had to happen to impress upon them the fact that they could be this bold and go before rulers and tell them, we don't know whether or not, but all we know is that we are going to keep preaching him no matter what. They faced beating and persecution. Something gave them that boldness. So when you look at his followers, you see that they were bold because of the resurrection. It let them know that death and the grave do not have the last say. We serve a Savior who is risen and in the world today, and that emboldened them to go everywhere preaching and teaching. There is nothing else I would rather be than a Christian, a child of God. Every year we do a session with our graduating seniors. And it's called Set for the Defense. And what we try to do is get them ready for when they leave Greenville Avenue. But the reason we started that was because one of our students at one of our Christian schools wrote me a relevant question. She said, I hope I don't inconvenience you,
But I'm reading this pamphlet called The Story of Churches of Christ in hopes that I could find a better way to explain to my friends who are various denominations who we are and why we do the things we do. Amen. But instead of gaining clarity, I'm really confused. In the Bible, it says there's only one body and one spirit. Meaning that there's one church, and I was always told that that one church is the church of Christ. And we can believe that because it's in the Bible. Then I read this book, and it basically says it was created by Baptist and Presbyterian and Methodist preachers. She says, if the church of Christ is found in the Bible, how was it created by men in the 1800s? It also seems that these men based how they were worshiping other things on the way they interpret the Bible. So how can we trust that? How can we say those men were right and everyone else is wrong if everyone else is using their own interpretations too? Sorry for the long paragraph. I'm just really confused. Now, here's one of our students at a Christian school and confused about the Church of Christ. When your children ask you why you're a member of the Church of Christ, do you have a relevant, ready answer? See, because they're trying to get on this intelligentsia trip that you can't understand it unless you have somebody with a PhD and master's degree explaining it to you. But the Bible says that everyone ought to have an answer. Everyone, for every occasion, always ought to have an answer. So I wrote back and I told her, I said, the reason why we can know that there's one church. I said, you eat at McDonald's.
Come on now.
And everywhere you go in all the world, you will find a sandwich that has 2 all beef patties, special sauce, lettuce, cheese, pickles, and onions on a sesame seed bun. Now, if Ray Kroc, a man who is dead, could establish a business model that if you go to Japan, you will find 2 all beef patties, special sauce, lettuce, cheese. You mean to tell me the God who created the world and everything that exists cannot build and establish a church that if you go to China, you ought to find. You ought to find on the menu the apostles' doctrine, prayer, fellowship. You ought to hear. I'm trying to. I'm talking about we have to have relevant and be ready because your children are being faced with stuff that you were not faced with. But the thing about it is, the Bible has not changed. And in the answer, I don't know all the questions, but I do know that there's an answer book. And the Bible has all of the answers. I want you to look tonight at your Bible and see what passages you have highlighted in here. What notes do you have
in the back that help you to have some ready answers. Because when you go to work and they at the water cooler talking about what they did at their church tomorrow,
come on now,
and you sitting there with nothing to say. I'm trying to, what tracts do you have in your possession that you study and that you read in order that you might have a logical, intelligent, rational, sound answer for the questions of why you worship the way you worship? Be ready always to give an answer of the hope that is within you. If you're here, you're not a child of God. All I can direct you to is the Word of God to tell you how to be saved. That's the only thing I have. I can't make it up. I'm not that smart to come up with another plan. All I do is follow what's in this book. The book says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. It's been in there 2,000 years, and I can't change it. All we can do is follow it. If you're not a child of God, he's made provisions for you through his word. If you would come believing that Jesus Christ died for your sins, that he was buried and rose again the third day, according to the scriptures, be willing to repent of sins and confess Christ and follow and do what he did. Die to sin. Be buried in the watery grave of baptism and rise up to walk in the newness of life. You hear, you're a child of God and you haven't been committed to God's word, haven't had ready answers, haven't even been looking at studying the test manual. Come on and let's change that. Let's change that scenario. And let's decide if we're going to have an unshakable faith. The only way we can get it is by consistently studying the Word of God. You're here, you stand subject to invitation. Come as we stand and as we sing. Will you come?
I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, and things that are nobler, these have alert my sight. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, I will come.